We've been at this, you know. We started back in January looking through four books of the Bible. And if I were to ask you what Joshua tells us about, what Judges tells us about, what Ruth tells us about, and what 1 Samuel tells us about, I'm just wondering if in your own mind, you don't have to shout out the answers, but in your own mind, can you answer those questions? And what here's what we're doing tonight. We're taking the prophet card, and that's what this is. We're looking at the prophet card, and every question on the prophet card is what we're going to look at tonight. And here's the encouragement we want to give to you. If you can answer these questions on the prophet card, then get the written quiz that's available out there. The internet quiz will be online sometime tomorrow, maybe late tomorrow. And just go to the internet and start looking at this. And I don't think you can you take the test until we get through 2 Samuel. I don't guess you can, but there are not really that many questions. But what we're going to look at is it. What is in the book of Joshua? What does Joshua tell us about? Can you form an answer in your own mind? Don't shout it out. What is the book of Joshua all about? If somebody says, tell me what Joshua is all about, what would you say? I hope you would say something about, it tells us about the conquering of the promised land. Now that's important. If you're going to be a Bible scholar and know what the Bible says, when you think of Joshua, you got to know what's in this book. Well, here's a hard one. Wonder what is in the book of Judges. You know, that's a real, real hard one to tell us about. And the other name for judges is deliverers. And you remember the cycle of the judges, of how they were faithful to God and then they turned to idols and God let the nations come in and they would repent and they'd be faithful to God and then they'd turn to idols and God let the nations come in and they would repent. God would raise up a deliverer. So the book of Judges tells us about God raising up those deliverers in the promise. Did you know that? You know, if you don't know that, then try to learn it, because we've got a sword in our hand and we've got to learn how to use the sword. And so these are the four books that we've covered since January. Well, what about the book of Ruth? What does the book of Ruth tell us about? Well, the answer, and I'll tell you the first two words in the answer that's on the card, it's Ruth's marriage to, and you've got to think of the guy she married, but that's what the book of Ruth is all about. The book of Ruth is about Ruth's marriage to Boaz. Now what about 1 Samuel? Three people in 1 Samuel. Wait a minute, don't anybody answer. Think. What is in 1 Samuel? The three people found in 1 Samuel. If you don't get the first one, let me ask the question again. What is in 1 Samuel? Okay, I hope you can get that one. What's in 1 Samuel? Okay, the first one is Samuel, and then if you know the life of Samuel, then you know of the kings that he's involved with, and that's King Saul and David. And so what's in 1 Samuel? Well, 1 Samuel tells us about these three characters, and that is Saul and David and Solomon. Now then, let's go back and look at details. Not Solomon. I thank you, Inel, for looking so weird at me. Bill looks weird all the time, but whenever you look that way, I thought, what did I just say? It tells about Saul and all those the other two guys that are up there, okay? And so tells us about Samuel. I got to get it done running down the road. It tells us about Samuel and then about Saul and then about David. That's really important to learn. And I don't know if you remember when we talked about this last week, the Jews do not call this book 1 Samuel. They call it the first book of the kings. And 2 Samuel, they call the second book of the kings. And 1 Kings, believe it or not, they call 1 Kings the third book of the kings. And if you can't figure out what they call 2 Kings, just go back and do the math, okay? So that's what... Now let's get back and let's look at the book of Joshua. Who was chosen by God to take Moses' place? Here are some of the things from that. Look down at that list and be thinking about it. We're not going to spend a lot of time looking at it, but these are the questions that's on the prophet card. That's at entry level. And the reality is, if we had more time, we'd look at the priest level and look at some of the other things that you already know. And then we'd look at the king level, which really gets a little bit tougher. But who was chosen by God and took Moses' place? That's not really that hard to think about. what happens when Moses dies, who takes Moses' place, you got the answer, and that is Joshua took Moses' place. Here's one that you might stumble on, and that is the number of spies that Joshua sent out. Now, be careful, because spies were sent out twice. Moses sent out the spies the first time whenever they came out of Egypt, went up to the Promised Land, were ready to go into the Promised Land, and that's when they came back bearing those grapes that, one cluster took two men to bring them back. You remember that story, and they says, 10 of the spies says we're not able, and the other says we are, two said we are able. That's not this story. Whenever they're ready to go into the Promised Land, ready to conquer the Promised Land, how many spies does Joshua send out? Don't answer out loud, but think. And if you guess a number and you're right, you probably will remember it. How many spies did Joshua send out? Two. All right, I did that. See if you were looking. All right, he sent out the two spies, not the three spies. Okay. Now, when he sends those spies over to Jericho, they're hidden by someone. You remember the name of that person that hid the spies? Well, we probably know about this person. She's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. She's mentioned in the book of James. And she's mentioned, obviously, back here in the book that tells about the conqueror of the Promised Land. Who's that person? Well, I hope you've got the right answer, and that is Rahab. Now then, marching around Jericho. How many times did they march around Jericho? And the answer that everybody comes up with is seven. Wrong. One time a day for 6 days, that's six. And on the seventh day, they went around seven times. And if you can do the math, 6 plus 7 is 13. And all this is just a little peg to put there so you can remember the story. And they're just the details that are involved in this. And, of course, you remember how they took Jericho. But then, the next city they attacked was the only battle they lost in the Promised Land. Now, I don't know if you remember when I talked to you about it. It's a very easy to answer the question. And I remember at Athens Bible School, we were doing like a spelling bee, and I missed this question because I could not spell the name of this city. And I got seated. I got sat down. Oh, you misspelled it. And everybody misspelled it except little smart Susie. You know those kinds of kids. You have one of those in your school that you just sort of hate, that always makes all the A pluses and holds up their 100 sheets and 100 papers. I made 100. What did you make? I'm going to tell her I made 33, the name of that city is, the way you spell that city is capital AI. You know that story? And all this is just a peg to hang that on. Let's look at the next set of slides, and that is the first question is the territory that was captured by Joshua. Can you think about he's going in to take the Promised Land? How much of that territory did he take? Well, the Bible answers it really with one three-letter word, if that'll help. All of the land that all of the Promised Land, and there's a verse that says, and God gave them every bit of the land, every promise he made, he fulfilled his promise. So how much of that Promised Land did he take? Every bit of it. Now then, that's the book of Joshua. There's a whole lot more in that book. And that's why if you were to come to the priest card, there'd be a whole lot of other questions, and I don't want to look through these. I'm not even asking for answers, but there are things that you know, the memorial that they made whenever they crossed the Jordan River, the time the manna ceased, the who instructed Joshua to take the sandals off of his feet. I'm on the king card. That seemed a little bit heavy. The person who was the reason for the defeat there in Ai. And so you've got all of these other questions about these same stories up there on another level. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Learn the prophet card and do everything you can to grab a hold of that, and then come back and start building on that. And the whole design of this program is to make it possible for those of you who've been in the church, 25, 35, 45, 75 years, to learn the Bible. And that's why we have the king level. David and I challenge you to make it to the king level. We don't think many people will make it there at all. You know, now if you want to just stay in the baby pool and just stay in kindergarten and say, well, I can do that. Gorman, you went to kindergarten, did you? I heard you were 3 years in kindergarten. You couldn't pass sandpile. You have a problem with that? He flunked that. Okay. All right. And so what you've got here is the book of Joshua. Next book. What does Judges tell us about? Tells us about the period of the judges and the deliverers that God raised up. About how many years is covered by the period of the judges? You've got to think that one through and do some math really to come up with it. But the answer is more than 300 years. More than 300 years. And so you've got those judges that are in that land. By the way, how many judges were there? If I tell you there's somewhere between 14 and 16, would that help you? I remember Brother Hall at Freed Hardeman years ago gave a question, and Brother Hall asked one student in the class, said, how many answers did you get right? And this young man said, Brother Hall, I got between 4 and 6 right. And Brother Hall said, why didn't you tell me you got 5? Okay, so if it's between 14 and 16, the number of judges, I hope you got the right answer. 15 judges for the period that's more than 300 years. Now, the story of the judges, can you think, before we put it on the screen, can you think of the name of the left-handed judge? You know, the little kid in that pew packers class way back yonder 40 years or more ago said it was not Robin Hood. And that's the way I remember. The left-handed judge was not Robin Hood, it was Ehud. And so, what about the woman judge? Everybody knows this one. It's amazing of all of the things that everybody knows who the woman judge was. And I hope you've got the answer of that as Deborah. What about the judge that had the army of 300? You got the answer to that? In your own mind, can you answer that question? And here's what I want you to be doing. I want you to be thinking about the ones you're missing right now. And be thinking about the questions that you're missing right now. And if you want to mark them, if you've got your prophet card, if you want to mark it and say, that's one I need to work on. I didn't know that when it came right down to it. But the woman judge we got, the judge with an army of 300 is Gideon. What about the judge who made the foolish promise? You got that in your head? Can you think? And I know when you get older and older, it's harder to pull these names back up. But who is that judge that made the foolish promise? His name is Jephthah. What about the strong judge? Well, this one I hope you'll be able to get. The strong judge in the Bible is not Tarzan, okay? It's Samson, all right? The preacher preached a sermon, and all through his sermon talked about Tarzan in the book and how strong he was and all that. What about the woman who deceived him? You know Samson and Delilah, you know the answer to that. Now then, that's the book of Judges. Now that doesn't mean that's everything that's found in the book of Judges. And so we've got the prophet card, but we've got the priest card. And so the priest card would ask questions about the battle that Deborah fought and who was the captain of her army. It would ask the three signs that were given to Gideon. You remember Gideon was called by the Lord and he said, give me signs. And there were three signs that were given to Gideon. And then you've got the weapons that were used by Gideon's army. You've got the animals that used by Samson to punish the Philistines. And so don't just stop with that entry level of the prophet, but do everything you can to get to that level. And I really mean that. I mean, you guys in junior high, I would strongly urge you and encourage you to learn these things, learn the prophet level. And then go up to the next level. Because if you learn it now, you won't have to be like these old folks over here trying to search through their head what the name of Jephthah is. You will have known that, you know, just about all of your life. And so to every one of us, I would, and it doesn't make any difference how long you've been in the church or what a short time you've been in the church. If you'll learn this prophet card, you know what's in the book of Judges. You'll know these stories, and these questions are just simply a mnemonic, a way to remember some of the things that's found in the book of Judges. Book of Ruth. We don't have a whole lot of questions from the book of Ruth. Who is Ruth's mother-in-law? Think about that for a minute. The mother-in-law of Ruth, have you got a name for that? I hope you've got a name for that. It's a four-chapter book. You could read it tonight before you went to sleep. You could read this book and learn this great love story of the Bible. Ruth's mother-in-law is Naomi. Who's her second husband? Remember, her first husband died. Who is her second husband? You got a name for that? Yes, and it's important to have that name because his name is Boaz. Boaz has a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. And Jesse has a son named David. And so Ruth really fits in the genealogy of Christ. And that's important why that is there. That's the book of Ruth. That's all we've got on the book of Ruth. What about, let's go to 1 Samuel. Here are the questions about 1 Samuel, and that is Samuel's mother. If I tell you, it's the same spelled backwards as it is frontward. Now, if you've got a backward mom, this might help you to remember this, that you spell her name backwards the same way you do frontwards, and you know his mother's name? It was Hannah. And I hope you know that. And I hope you know the story of how she prayed that she might have a son. And when she had the son, she said, "The Lord has given me this child. The Lord has lent him to me. And as long as he lives, he'll be lent back to the Lord." And what a tremendous attitude parents need to have. And those of you who have children, you need to think about. Really, that's what it's all about, is to take your children that God's given to you and you raise them to give them back to God. Great, great story that's there. But who raised Samuel? It was not Hannah. She brought him, and who raised him? Well, it's Eli. It is Eli, and he, by the way, was one of the judges. We'll describe him in just a minute. Then the story in the Bible about Samuel in the middle of the night. What did Samuel hear in the middle of the night? He heard the voice of God there in the middle of the night. Well, we've only got two sheets of questions that are here, and we're almost through with the first one. Let's look at the last one of these first six slides that are here, and that is Samuel's response when he heard the voice of God. You remember what he said? If I tell you, "Speak, Lord, thy servant hears." What a great, great attitude. You want to know why the Lord picked Samuel to call Samuel, to raise him up to be a judge? Because this is his heart. And this is the heart every one of us needs to have. You know, whenever the Lord is speaking, we'd better be that individual who says, "Speak, Lord, thy servant hears." And so that was the response that he made. I thought we had the question here of the old judge. Yes, we missed that on the previous page, didn't we, David? The old judge was Eli. I don't know if we asked that question when we went through that. Well, who's the last of the judges? Well, because we are where we are in the questions, I hope you'd be able to figure out who the last judge is. And the last judge is Samuel. Because when Samuel is an old man, the people come to Samuel and they say, "We want to have a king." And there was a reason that they wanted to have a king, and that was in order that they might be like those nations that were around them. Anytime we set our mark by what other people are doing, we're going to get in trouble. There's only been a couple of times in the history of mankind when if you did what most folks were doing, you'd be right. And that'd be when you're in the Garden of Eden before they eat the forbidden fruit. And when Noah comes out of the ark, then you can let peer pressure lead you. But every other time, you remember the memory verse from Exodus? "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." Ray, thank you. "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." That's a great, great verse. And what a motto is. And so they look, and the other nations had kings, and they said, "We want to be like those nations that are around us." Samuel was upset. And so the next question and the next card asked the question, rejected, who was rejected when they asked for a king? When Israel asked for a king, whom did they reject? Well, on the surface, it might look like they rejected Samuel and his sons. You know what God said? "They have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should be king over them." they truly were the kingdom of God, even when they had judges. Because they had a king, and that king was God. Well, they asked for a king. Who's that first king? Well, I hope you know the names of the first of the three kings, and that is King Saul. King Saul is the first of the kings. Who anointed David to be king? Who anointed David to be king? Think that through. What part of the Bible that you're in when God is ready to make someone to be king? This guy also anointed Saul to be king. And that's Samuel. You remember the story where God sent Samuel up to find someone to take King Saul's place? And when David's brothers came in, Samuel said, "Truly, this is the one that is chosen of God to be king." Not so. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, and that's one of the questions that's on the prophet or the king card. How did God describe David? You know, King Saul was what? Head and shoulders above the people? That's one of the questions on one of the other cards. What about David? He was a man after God's own heart. Here's one I guess you'll never get, and that is the giant that he killed. I hope you've got that. The name of that giant was Goliath. The weapons that David used against the giant, there are six of them. Okay, there's the sling and there's the five stones that are there. And then, of course, he took Goliath's weapon and chopped Goliath's head off. Three more questions. Only three more questions in the prophet card. David's best friend. That one you know, David and Jonathan. The weapon that was thrown by Saul to try to kill David. Yeah, it was that spear, that javelin that he had. It was the spear, the New King James calls it. And remember on the slide we had last week when we studied that, the number of times he tried to do this? Three times. And by the way, that question is on the king card or the priest card. And that's important. And so where we are in our study is the anointing of that second king, and that is the second king's King David. That's where we are in our study. We've been took about 2 weeks or so or 3 weeks, and we had the gospel meeting right in the middle of that. And we just thought tonight would be a good time to go back and review these things. Now, do you think you know 80% of them? Do you think you know 90% of them? You know, it's very likely you know 100% of those. If you'll just spend a very short time, it's very likely that you would know, you'd know almost every single one of those. Well, what else is there to be learned? Well, there are the key chapters. And this is where it gets a little bit more difficult. And we have, by the way, from what we did in Genesis and Exodus, we have cut back on the number of chapters we're asking you to remember. Key chapters. Whereabouts in the Bible would I read about the story of Jericho? Well, can you think of which book I might read it in? Well, if you can get which book, that might really, really help you. You may not know the chapter, but I believe it's important for you to know the chapter. Because you'll never know when in a Sunday school situation or when in some discussion of the Bible with someone that you would ask this question. And that is, or something will come up, you'd want to know it's in Joshua chapter 6. What about Gideon? In which book would I read about Gideon? Well, I hope you know who Gideon is, and he's the guy with the army of 300 and all the rest. So you got the book. The chapters are Judges chapter 6 through 8. What about Saul and the Amalekites? There's a story everybody... Here's one you need to put a star beside. And that is, whereabouts in the Bible would I read that story about God telling Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites? Well, it's obviously in the first book of the Kings, not 1 Kings. It's in 1 Samuel, and it's in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I would really, really urge you to mark that down, to know where that is in the Bible, because... You know, King Saul came back and devised another way to worship God, and it's because of him worshiping God in a wrong way that he lost the kingdom. What a great principle for us to learn. Sometimes people say, you can worship God any way you want to. No, you cannot. Ask King Saul. He lost his kingdom because in 1 Samuel 15, he worshiped God in the wrong way. And the other one is David and Goliath. David and Goliath. That's important to know where David fits in the life of Saul. Saul doesn't die until the end of 1 Samuel. Because, see, 1 Samuel tells about the first king. 2 Samuel, the Jews call the second book of the Kings, tells about the second king. Now, if you want to know about David's life before he was king, you got to read it in 1 Samuel. But if you want to know about David's life when he is king, it's over in 2 Samuel. Where do I read about David and Goliath? 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's not hard to learn, is it? You know, Joshua chapter 6, Judges chapter 6 through 8, 1 Samuel chapter 15, and 1 Samuel chapter 17. Those are chapters that we need to know. Now, we put the other one up there, though we haven't studied it, and that is David and Bathsheba. That'll be in our next study next week as we get into 2 Samuel and look at the life of David. 2 Samuel is chapters 11 and 12 is where we read about David and Bathsheba. Two key verses, key locations, not memory verses. Here are some verses that you need to know where they are in the Bible. In some place in the Bible, we read about another, that the people of God were faithful as long as Joshua lived and as long as that generation contemporaneous with Joshua was there. But there's a generation that arose after Joshua that did not know God. Don't you think you need to know that? Do you know how many generations it would be for Palm Beach Lakes not to exist? One generation. That's you. That's you guys. One generation for there not to be a Palm Beach Lakes. And the reasons there's the congregation here that your parents were a part of is because there was a generation before that. That's Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. Now what about where Israel demanded that they might have a king, that they might be like the nations that are around them? Well, that's over in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5. That's a key location. And we haven't just arbitrarily tried to just make up some verses just so we could have a question. When David and I was writing this material, we thought, of all of the things in 1 Samuel, what do we need to know? And we thought especially of young people in the matter of peer pressure. And that is, you need to know where that verse is, where they turned against God because they were setting their standard by the nations that were around them. Three memory verses. I will never leave you nor forsake you. To whom was that said? If I tell you, it was said to Joshua, when God called Joshua to take Moses' place, that ought to tell you the book. It ought to even tell you the chapter. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. But how we need to put our names in this verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Does that ring a bell? At the end of a man's life, he says, you choose who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's Joshua that says that. And if you know there are 24 chapters in Joshua, you probably can almost guess the verse. Joshua 24 and verse 15. And then the description of that generation that arose that did not know God. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's found two or three times. But Judges chapter 21 and verse 25 is one place where you read that. And I've said all of this to encourage you to study the Bible and to really go and take the test. Go on the internet and take the test if you have access to the internet. The written tests are out here. It's an honor system. And especially our young people, what is it, junior high and down, to find an elder and just to let the elders test you. Senior high, we're going to treat you like adults. Isn't that amazing? We want you guys to know the elders. We want you to be able to interface with them in every way that you can. So let's do it. Let's learn it. And if you appreciate soldiers of Christ, and if you appreciate the effort that David and I are making in this, the greatest way to encourage us, it takes hours and hours and hundreds of hours to make this material and to make it usable. But if you want to keep us encouraged, then take those tests, and not so you can be honored and you can brag about what all you've done, but just because of a sense of accomplishment. Let's bow for just a brief prayer, and then we'll extend the invitation. Father, we thank you that we have the Bible, and that the things that we've talked about tonight as we've tried to look through, you know, the book of Joshua and Judges and Ruth and that first book that tells us about the kings, 1 Samuel. And we pray, Father, that these stories that are there, we might learn from them and we might be better people. We thank you that you've made the Bible simple enough for us to understand it and given it to us in a way that we can remember it if we'll put forth the effort. Bless us to be Bible students and help us to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know where you are spiritually, but are you ready to give your life to Jesus? That's what a song of invitation is all about. So we begin in singing tonight. The first song will be the invitation song to encourage you to obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you'll repent of your sins, just say, I'm not going to do that anymore, and confess your faith in Jesus, then this very night you can be baptized and let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins. Why wouldn't you want to do that? To let the blood of Jesus cleanse you of every wrong, every mistake you've ever made. Be as pure as a baby. That's thrilling to think about that kind of mercy and a merciful God. And then he says, because we're now part of the family of God, you be faithful. You be full of faith, and I'll give you the crown of life. You know what Soldiers of Christ is all about? It's to help us be full of faith. You know where faith comes from? Hearing the Word of God. And the more time we spend meditating on these things that are found in the Word of God, the more chance we have of being full of faith until we die. If you need to respond to the invitation, let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?